The reading today is from Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The Word of God.
Thanks be to God. You can have a seat.
Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank You for this time of lifting up our voices and being reminded that You're worthy, that we belong to You, and that nothing can separate us from Your great love for us. So as we lean in on Your Word and what You would say to us today, as You have spoken to us through music, may You speak to us as we hear Your voice through Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here today. Welcome. We are in a series called 40 Days of Celebration, and it really started the Sunday after Easter. And basically what we've been saying is Easter is not a day. It is really an everyday lifestyle, that Christ overcame death, that God's grace is always available, that God is always with us. Just as Jesus showed up to His disciples in unexpected ways, Christ continues to show up in our lives in unexpected ways. And so we feel like this is a season that really needs to be a party. Now, really, I just last Sunday had the biggest party of my life. I had this little retirement celebration, and it was pretty amazing. And as I've thought about it, I've thought about how much music is a part of every real party, of every celebration. Somehow music gets in there. And so last Sunday, I got there a little before noon, and I was walking around the mic with Jeff Younglove. I don't know, some of you may know Jeff. And we were listening to the music that was being played because my wife had submitted a list of my favorite music. And there were great spirituals in there, like Jesus Is Just All Right With Me by the Doobie Brothers. That was in there. And we were walking through the mic, and Jeff heard that, and he starts singing along, and he looks at me and said, I want to tell you something. In the church I grew up in, we had never played that song in the building. I said, this ain't the church you grew up in. We listen to that kind of music. So the question of the series is, how do we join the party that God is carrying on in this world? Now, it's not all a party, right? We're in the in-between, the meantime. Heaven is doing what we did this morning in our singing, gathered around the throne, singing praises to God. God's will is perfectly done. We're living on earth where God is at work. The resurrection of Jesus tells us that God loves this world so much that Jesus, though physically left, sent His presence to be with us always. And so we always have this opportunity to encounter God in the very ordinary. Life isn't sacred and secular. It's all sacred because God loves His creation and God is with us at all times. But there are moments where we recognize God's presence. And so what's it take to be a good party goer? And one of the things we're talking about today in terms of this kingdom party, how do we join that? It is through singing. It's through music. And let me just say, the singing today was fabulous. I could really hear everybody joining in, and that's a tremendous thing. And so singing sort of captures, in a way, this whole series. And so today, here's the question for our lives. How can we learn to join God's song that's being played out every moment in life? How can we learn to sing as if no one is listening? Now, I don't know where you really, really sing out, and some of you are like, I never sing, I don't do that. But many of us do, maybe like in our car. You know, that's a very special, sacred little cathedral where I sometimes cut loose, you know. But we decided to ask a couple of our staff people to sort of demonstrate how we can practice this in our lives. And so you're going to see two of our staff people who are going to sing like no one's listening. Having connected that to God's story, then they're going to sing about it. So here you go.
Hey, man.
Hey, Lewis.
Hey, thanks for helping me out today. I really appreciate it.
Hey, man, my pleasure.
Yeah, so I initially wanted to be a high school English teacher, and I was going to Western for that. And a girl invited me to go to church, and so I went down to her dorm to meet her and then go to church. And I called up to her dorm, and she was like, "Yeah, I'm not going today. I decided to sleep in." But I was all dressed up, so I knew of another girl that went to church pretty regularly, sang in the choir. And so I went to her dorm then and said, "Hey, I'm going to come with you to church today." So I went to church with her. I met the youth and college minister. And he said, "Hey, I typically, you know, take the new folks out for lunch afterwards, but I can't do it today, so come back next week." So, of course, college student, free food. Came back the next week, and he was like, "Hey, glad you're back. Can't take you out this week either, but come back next week." And, you know, by the third week, I was hooked. And so went with them, with that church, on a mission trip to Florida, and had a significant encounter with God there, and everything changed after that. Totally reoriented my life, switched my major at Western from education to religious studies, and went to seminary, and here I am.
Hey, you know, why don't we, while we're just driving around, because, you know, it's always fun to do things that we don't normally do, or at least maybe that you don't normally do. Let's sing a little. You want to sing some?
Absolutely, yeah.
What do you want to sing?
Do you have any Billy Ocean?
Well, you know, as luck would have it, I do. How about this?
So overwhelmed, I got the lyrics wrong.
Hey, it's that good.
She told I was a tiger, she wanted to tame. And the sound effects, man, are so good.
I know this part.
Now we're sharing the same dream. And our hearts let beat as one. That's right. No more love on the run.
All right.
I lied to you. This might be the best song ever made. Sound effects, turn it on. Here we go. You gotta roll the windows down for this, though. This is how this goes. You can't. You gotta do this right. You're gonna do it. Because it involves calling. Hey! Hey! You! You! Do what? Get into my car! Yes, you! Get into my car!
I don't know what's creepier, two of our pastors riding around pointing to people and saying, "Ride my car," or the whole idea of Jesus karaoke. I don't know. But I do think they've taught us something about the joy of really connecting our story through song, that God is at work in our lives, and that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I decided to help us dial in on this today, that I wasn't going to preach this sermon by myself, and so I asked another great singer, Pastor Wayne, to join me. And so, Pastor Wayne, if you'll come up, let's greet him and welcome him. Woo! And so this is why you get two for the price of one on just this one Sunday, so how's that? But I'm delighted. Wayne was so flexible, because I'm like, what was it, Tuesday, I kind of go, "Hey, what if we do a sermon together?" And I thought he'd go, "Ah!" And he went, "Yeah, that'd be cool." So that tells you a lot about this guy.
I know you were going to say I was a great singer.
Well, they know I'm not, so yeah. So let's start this way. Can you think of a time in your life where somehow music, singing in particular, connected you to God or connected you with someone and something that was going on in their life?
I guess, you know, this whole idea, and I'm not a singer. If you sat by me or if you sit by me, you know I don't sound like Frank Sinatra or Justin Bieber or Jeremy Vincent. But I'm from Alabama, not the musical group, but the state of Alabama. So I know about as much about music do about football championships.
Oh, bad start.
Is it too soon?
Too soon.
But yeah, I've. Okay.
couple stories. One, when I worked at hospice, I was the chaplain there for 7 or 8 years. And there was a family there, a lady who was in her 80s, sweet lady, had a really loving family, 4 kids, 10 grandchildren. And it was obvious that she was getting close to death. And so we called the family, and they came in, all 4 children and their spouses and most of the grandchildren. And they were sitting around the bed, and, you know, she was not talking much, really sleeping. And they were talking about how good her cakes tasted and what she gave them for Christmas. And they were crying and getting ready. And one of the granddaughters began to sing Amazing Grace. And it was just this moment, you know, where you get the chills on your arms and, you know, you feel God's breath on your back and you just know that he's present. And it's one of those things where that song reminded us that God was present and helped us experience that. There was a time when I was in a small church and on a Sunday evening, and not a lot of us there, but we all knew each other well. And one of the ladies who was there was a young lady who had 2 little children and who really had had a rough life. Her father was alcoholic and had been abusive. She had been kind of put out on her own, got married young, and married a husband who was an alcoholic and abusive as well. Lived in a lot of poverty and struggle, and got up and she began to share about how difficult it was for her to feel loved and to feel safe, and that she struggled with that and trying to make her children feel that. And she shared the story about how one morning that week, God had come into her kitchen. She was sitting at the table and trying to pray, and she just felt God's arms around her and knew his whisper in her ear that he loved her and that he would take care of her. And she cried, and we cried. And then one of the older gentlemen in the church there began to sing Jesus Loves Me. And we all just kind of joined in, and not because we wanted God to come, but because we knew that he was there, that our song was a response to his presence among us.
There's so many ways that God speaks to us and to other people through music. And having listened to you share about your experiences, I thought of a song prayed over my oldest daughter. We were at a Michael W. Smith concert. She would have been in junior high school. And at that point, we were living in Louisville. She was in the largest junior high school in the state. There was good. There was difficulty there. There were perils there. And I think thinking about my own struggles in junior high, and in the middle, it's just the two of us at this concert at the Convention Center in downtown Louisville. And Michael W. Smith started singing this song, My Place in the World. And I don't know if you know it, but I remember in that age in school wanting to find my place to belong. And we were all singing the song with Michael W. And with her beside me, I just started praying that song over her. Help me find my place in this world, the place where I belong. And it was a moment I've never forgotten. And I believe God has honored that, praying that prayer over her. So music is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing in Scripture, and that's what we want to kind of delve into. So there's this somewhat of a small detail in this story you're going to read for us in Acts 16, but it becomes the key to experiencing God's presence in a powerful, even miraculous way. So if you'd read Acts 16 for us this morning.
Okay. This is beginning in verse 24. It says, upon receiving his orders, the jailer put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all at once the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw that the doors were open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself because he thought that his prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't hurt yourself, we're still all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family.
The thing that seems to unlock that miracle is, in part, their willingness to tune in to God's presence and power. So let's unpack it this way. Let's figure out why they're in prison, and then we'll get to the miracle part of this. When you follow the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. What we will celebrate next Sunday is the day of Pentecost, and the church begins to grow rapidly like crazy. But there's also immediate persecution from those that want to stop the kingdom party that's going on in the world. And when we get to chapter 16, Paul and Silas have encountered a lady by the name of Lydia. We're told that she dealt in purple cloth. She was a businesswoman, and that was a very expensive cloth. She was a successful businesswoman. And as she listens to Paul's message, the scripture says God softened her heart, and she professed her faith in Jesus Christ. They leave there to go to pray, and on the way to go and pray, they meet a woman who has a spirit that allows her to predict the future, to tell fortunes. And she sees Paul and calls out and begins to recognize Paul as a messenger of Christ. And Paul eventually casts the spirit out of her, and she's healed. And that gets Paul and Silas in trouble because this was her owner. She was a slave. This was his income. And he's upset. He goes to the magistrates. They decide that Paul and Silas are upsetting the customs of Rome. They didn't mind if they had their own religion, the Christian religion, but when they got into the economy, then that was a problem. And so they're arrested, they're beaten, they're thrown in jail. And so why don't you talk a little bit about what would it have been like to have been in prison in that day and time?
The scripture there gives us some clues. One thing, the scripture tells us it was at midnight, and that when the jailer comes, he brings light. That was one of the aspects of jail in those days, is they were in either underground or in inside rooms with no windows. And at night, there was no light. And it says that they were in the inner cell. And so these were not, you know, not what we think of as a prison with a row of rooms. They're either one large cell or maybe two large cells, where they were in the inner one, which had the least amount of light. It's midnight, so it's absolutely, totally dark. There is no light whatsoever, nor has there been for several hours, maybe for the whole time they've been there. They've been beaten. Their wounds have not been dressed. They've not had anything to eat. It stinks. They're crowded. They're in a large room together with other criminals, other people. It's dirty. It's just not the kind of place that they, after all the things that they had seen, the miracles that God had performed through them, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the movement of the church, all those things, not really the kind of place I don't think they expected to be.
Yeah, they had to, you know, I've thought about this a lot because even their chains, they were like chained, one, right. Like if you're here, I'm there, they were chained up against and around each other. Right. It was as much misery
right.
as you could imagine.
Right.
And so the question Wayne and I have been talking about is, if we were in that situation, us, you, how would we respond? I mean, you know, I think it's just normal to think, well, I'd be wondering, God, I've been doing good for you, and we've been seeing these miracles, and the church is growing. Why is this happening to me? We don't know if Paul and Silas maybe had some of those thoughts in their minds. They may have. They were human beings. You're not exempt from that. You're not exempt from that when you're in ministry, that kind of struggle. But here's what we do know. So we don't know exactly what they were thinking, but here's what we do know. At midnight, they do what all of us need to do when it's midnight for us, when times are tough, when the night is dark, when we're struggling. What they begin to do is sing. Now, why would that be important? We would pray, absolutely, but singing, somehow, God uses that to reach down beyond our cerebria, our mind, our situation. And in this case, the miracle before the earthquake and the jail cells opening and their chains falling off, the miracle prior to that is that these men could have that focus at that point in their life. I don't know where your life is today, but I know this, when we look to God and say, God, oh, I want to praise you, I want to thank you, it connects us deeply to the presence of God. And then God does what only God can do. But I think their step of getting their focus, their perspective has changed. And when we do that in singing, so we're changed as well.
Right. Yeah, there's this sense in which sometimes we sing in the hope that God will show up.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's that time when we sing that whatever he chooses to do, this is still true.
Yeah.
I think that's maybe where they were, that whether God shows up in the way we want him to or we expect him to, he is still who he is, and the kingdom is still here, and the kingdom is still coming.
And it makes his presence, we're tuned into it at that point. God is already there. And sometimes we sing out of doxology, right, like one of your stories. It's happened, and boom, all we know, the best thing we can do is sing. That's right. So let's kind of get to kind of where this needs to go so we can apply this in our lives. Three things we want to ask. How does singing connect us to the heavenly kingdom? What is going on in heaven? How does it connect us with each other in this room? How is it when we sing, there's a connection between us that goes deeper than even just our words? And then how does our faith sustain us in the meantime? How's that happen? So why don't you start by talking about this heavenly party, this heavenly kingdom, and what's happening there and how we can connect to it.
I think partly the way it does that is through hymns, because, you know, the hymns are old and the saints sang those before us, and they continue to sing them, and we sing that connects us to this kingdom that is in this story that's bigger than we are. And it connects us to the hope that we have, that no matter what the circumstances are, this is not the last word. And then there's that whole picture of heaven. And, you know, I'm not really sure about all the harps and the clouds and that kind of stuff. I think it's going to be a little more interesting than that.
Yeah.
But it's definitely singing will be part of it, because they sing around the throne. And so that connects us to that heavenly and ongoing kingdom that crosses ages and places.
Yeah, and I think of Jesus' prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." So we would already be preparing to be around that throne in heaven here. And so it also, what I think I have not recognized a lot of times is that it connects us to each other in a way. There's a really wonderful study that was in the news this past week, a pretty extensive research study, where they took a choir, these researchers, and they put pulse monitors on the ears of the choir members. Now, when you're in a choir, but this also happens in the congregation as well, when we're singing, we're inhaling and exhaling in rhythm of some sort. I look to Susan, because Susan's a yoga person. She knows how important this is. Don't come up and demonstrate, but I started to have you. She's really good. I was in her salt cave this week. It's really good. Anyway, a little ad there, just so you know. Where was I? Oh, yeah. So they had these monitors on their ears where they could monitor their pulse and heart rate. And what the researchers found is when you're in the choir and you're exhaling when you sing and you're inhaling on a rest, literally it began to sync their heartbeats in rhythm. That is cool. I mean, God created us to do this. And I believe that same thing happens actually in a sanctuary. When we sing, because I know some people are like, "Well, Pastor Rick, Pastor Wayne, I don't sing very well." Well, that's okay. Join in, because God is doing something among us and in us and syncing us to him and to one another. As we sing, as we lift up our voices in that way.
Right, yeah. I think that is an important part of it, is that being part of the community, because we all have different gifts, and while some of them are not singing, some others do that fill that in. And then I think singing also connects us to what it means to be faithful in this time. You know, part of singing is rebellion, and I'm not talking about rock and roll from back when some people were young, but I'm talking about even spiritual singing is rebellion. It's kind of I think that's kind of what Paul and Silas may have been doing. They were just kind of spitting in the face of Rome that, you know, there is something bigger and better than you here. There's something going on that's larger than these circumstances. And that's something, sometimes we do that. We do that at the funeral home. When you go to a funeral and we sing songs of faith, you sing I like to sing in the cemetery at the graveside. It is a song of rebellion, that this is not the last word, that there is something more, something better, something eternal that is happening in all our lives. I was in a service several years ago at my mom's church. She goes to a little Nazarene church, and we weren't sitting too far back. There were three ladies in front of us. One of them had lost her husband and her son within the last few months. Her son suddenly and her husband after a long illness. Another one had, her husband had left her for another woman in the church and left her with two little kids to raise. And the third lady, she had seen her husband and her daughter murdered in front of her on Christmas Eve a few years before. by her son-in-law. And we sang Great is Thy Faithfulness. And all three of those women sang that song. A rebellion, a denial of circumstances, and a grasping and a holding on to a truth that's bigger than this moment and bigger than my story. And, you know, we say sing like nobody's listening. And I'll just be honest with you, I'm probably never going to do that. I'm way too self-conscious, too worried about what people think to get to that place. But what I do is I sing like someone is listening. I remind myself and I live my life as if someone is watching, that I'm not alone. And it's not about the person next to me who will never mistake me for Jeremy or for Justin or any of those people. But there is someone who listens and who knows my heart better than he knows the notes. And that's the way I sing. And our singing connects us to those who've gone before us, to one another who are with us, and to those who will come after us. And most of all, it connects us to the one who watches over us. Let's pray. Well, Father, you are listening and watching, and you are present. And you have given us this gift and this privilege of singing together, of affirming our faith, of denying the powers of darkness and claiming your presence. We thank you for this gift and this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to thank... Now, this is not the script, but I want to thank Pastor Rick. I want to thank you for loving on us and for all that you've done. And thank you, Pastor Wayne, for wonderful days ahead as well. And we're going to sing like everyone's listening because they are. And just let go a little bit, okay? Just loosen up a little bit. And let's join in this song together. We're going to join in this song, and then we'll sing the doxology together, and then we'll Pastor Wayne will close us, and we'll go home. All right? Throws at me.
Front here, please. And you know, we send people into all kinds of things, and we're sending them into retirement. And so I've heard horror stories about that from time to time, so we probably should pray for Debbie especially. I tell you what I'd like for us to do, if you would, let's just all come around. Get y'all to face down this way. Get everybody to come in, and if you can, put a hand on a shoulder or on somebody who has a hand on a shoulder. Let's pray for them. I tell you what, we're just going to have a moment of silence, and I want you to pray for them out of your relationship with them. I don't know what all those are like, but you do and what they mean to you. And so I'm going to give you a few moments, and if you want to pray silently, you do that, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, we have sang together, and our hearts are one. And we have sang that all blessings flow from you, and we thank you for Rick and Debbie and the blessings that they have been. And now we pray that those blessings will flow into their lives in brand new ways. Give them courage to live these new days in new ways, to experience grace in new places and new faces, to enjoy, to give themselves permission to enjoy these days and to embrace the freedom and the opportunities that you give them ahead. We thank you that you anoint them and care for them and are with them, that you have prepared them for what's ahead, and that this next season will be a joy and a delight, and most of all that it will be a continuance of the story of what you're doing in their lives and in your kingdom. In Jesus' name. And you are dismissed.
Good stuff. God bless you, man. God bless you. God bless you. Thanks for your prayers. God bless you. God bless you, dear. Keep an eye on him, will you? I can see. I can see where he needs a leash. God bless you, sir.
inside.